Thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh, thank you, Father. The children, would you please stand, and the workers. Amen. Let's pray for them as they go to the other building. Lord, we lift up these workers and these children up to you. And Father, we pray for a mighty move of your Spirit upon them, Lord. Father, I pray that the workers, as they enter into that building, Lord God, that your Spirit will speak to them and they will be obedient to the Holy Spirit, Lord God. And they will say and do what you've called them to do this day, Lord. And Father, I pray for these children that they would be receptive to the Spirit of the living God, Father. Change their lives and fill them with the Holy Ghost, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed. Kids and workers. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, good morning. I tell you, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? You know, I just don't see how people make it without going to church. You know, I just don't see it. I do understand sometimes it's not their fault. That's not what I'm getting at. But to be together with other believers and feel the presence of God and Him touching your heart and touching your life, there's nothing like the Spirit of God. You know, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, that we are to come together. And I know we've set aside Sundays, Wednesdays, and whatever else, you know. But we're not to forsake that. We're to come together so that the Spirit of God can do what He needs to do as a group of people and not just individually in our homes. But we do want to welcome everyone here this morning. And we pray something we say or do will touch your heart and touch your life this morning in Jesus' name. And would you please bring up that scripture for today? I think it's in Corinthians, with the 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. This is talking about giving, and it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And go back to the second verse. Verse 7, it says that we're not to give grudgingly. You know, I do want to thank you for your giving last week, your tithe and offerings. We picked up, and I know it's in your bulletin, $1,762. And so we want to thank you for giving. But you know what? Don't give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We're to be happy. And really, when it says cheerful, really, if you go back to the original, we should be a hilarious giver. That means we should be happy when we get to that box. I mean, just excited about being able to give, And so I want to thank you for giving last week, and I want to thank you for all that you've given today thus far. We appreciate it. It helps us to pay for all the things that need to be paid for. And we appreciate it. But you know what? Give happy. Be happy to give. Be happy to give. And so, but we do appreciate it. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and get in our Word. Say, "This is life. I will honor it today as this Word speaks life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." You know, it says that the Word of God is alive, and it sure is. It's not dead. What He did thousands of years ago, He'll still do today. He'll bless us, He'll use us, He'll move at will with His Holy Spirit. And so you see, the Word of God is alive today. It applies for today. And so we can take that Word, we can read it, you know, and we can claim that Word and ask God to move in situations that we need for Him to move in by using His Word. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just a matter of note to you. Wednesday nights we have Bible study here at 7 o'clock. That's on Wednesday nights. On Tuesday nights, Ms. Gail has a ladies group that meets here in the sanctuary at 7. If you'd like to come to that, you are more than welcome to. Ladies on Tuesdays at 7 with Ms. Gail, and in our Wednesday weekly Bible study at 7 o'clock here at the building. The book of Thessalonians. This epistle, we can look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the one that wrote it. He wrote it. It says in Scriptures, we can read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, I think it is, it talks about Paul. We can even read in chapter 3 of this same book, verse 17, which shows that he's written this book. So we know from Scripture, and we know that if we can base anything upon Scripture accurately, that it is truth. You know, there's no fairy tales in this Bible. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, that's just what you think, or that's just what, you know, we're not sure if that's really what happened. But you know what? Everything that has been written about in the Word of God is fact and truth. It says that the men that wrote the Bible, that the Spirit of God would come upon them, the Holy Spirit, and they would pen down, or they would write down the words to the books that they were writing. And we know Paul is the one that wrote, the Apostle Paul is the one that wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He wrote it in Corinth, in a city called Corinth, which was a mid-sized city, and he wrote the book in between 52 and 54 A.D. So it was a long time ago, long time ago. We just know from fact, because of what the Scripture says, that he wrote it. And so if we know, and he actually penned it, the Holy Spirit wrote it, but God had to use men under the power of the Holy Ghost to get His Scripture and His Word written down. So we know, because the Scriptures have been written, that we can rely upon the Scriptures and what it says. That the Scripture is more truth than what man may say out in the world. You know, at one time they thought the earth was flat, not round. Well, you can read in the Word of God where God made the earth. God made the land and the sea. God made everything. We know from fact what the Word of God says, it is actually truth. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 1, starting with verse 11. And it says this, it says, wherefore also we pray always for you. Now, let me stop there. What Paul is actually saying is, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, which is an actual church. You know, some people may not realize that. So I don't like to take things for granted. Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians to an actual church. There, like a body of believers like us, like we are the church in Gaydon. That's like, you know, somebody would write a letter to the church in Gaydon, which would be us. And so Paul is writing this, and he's saying in verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith and power. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see, and I thought it was ironic, here, you know, we think, you know, a megaphorus Apostle Paul, you know. The Apostle Paul was not a, you know, one of the 12 disciples. I know at one time I thought he was, you know. But God called him. Remember the story of when, you know, he was riding to Damascus and it says the light shone, which was the Spirit of the living God shone upon him, and God knocked him off his horse. Sometimes it takes God to knock us down so we can look up and say, help, Lord. Because sometimes we get a little bit too prideful, maybe, or a little arrogant, whatever. But, you know, God knew what needed to happen in Paul's life. Now, his name was Saul before all that, okay? Saul was changed to Paul. And it says that, you know, he was knocked down off his horse, and the Spirit of God spoke to him and said many things to him. And it says that he went to a place not far from where he was, you know, because he was blind. And the Spirit of God came upon him as Ananias went to pray for him, and the scales came off his eyes. The power of God. Prayer. So we know from the start, that the Apostle Paul was a praying man from the start. From the time he was hit by the power of God, fell down to the ground, what did he do? He looked up and prayed, and the Spirit of God talked to him and spoke to him. So here we see the church in Thessalonica, that the one thing he tells them, and as he's writing these letters, he's saying, I'm praying for you. Because you see, Paul was a great missionary. Paul would go, I think he had three missionary journeys where he went from city to city, starting churches, where he preached the gospel and people would get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and the power of God would move upon the people and a church was started. And so here, and then he would go back and check upon them, make sure they were okay, you know. And so Paul is telling them, look, in verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you. Paul was a praying man, which makes me realize something. If Paul needed to pray to do the things that he was called to do, how much more do we as Christians need a prayer life with our God? A prayer time where the Spirit of God can come in and touch our hearts and touch our lives. Where the Spirit of God can release us and relieve the pressures of life. Where the power of God can move in us and we can make our requests known unto God. He knows it already, but He wants us to pray about it. He wants us to lift Him up and praise Him and honor Him. And Paul was a praying man, and he was praying for this church because he knew the things that they were going through and what was happening in this church. And some things weren't too good. But we know this, that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. First of all, it changes us. And then God, by His Holy Spirit, changes the outward things that are going on that affect us. Prayer changes things. So we can't ever leave the first love of prayer that even the Apostle Paul had. It says that he intercedes for them, or that he was praying for them. He, Paul, realizes that the only hope of the believers cannot be realized except through supernatural help. Supernatural help. Paul realized that what the Thessalonians, the church was going through, that the only thing that could help would be prayer. That's the only thing. Our faith in Him, but praying to the Father and asking God to move. And so he tells them, look, And what he was trying to do was comfort them, saying, look, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Have you ever been somewhere and you know you're going through a situation or a problem and somebody just comes and says, how you doing? And then, you know, you kind of, well, and they'll tell you, look, I'm going to pray for you. Or they put out their hand right then and they said, let's pray. The comfort that comes over that other individual, the comfort of prayer, God moving. And we realize that it's only God that can change the situation around. Only Him. Only Him. But taking the time out to do that touches our hearts and touches our lives. You know, we got a text this morning from someone, and they just said, we're praying for you. We can't be at church today, but I want to let you know we're praying for you. You don't know how that touched me. It's like, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How we need one another and how we need prayer going forth unto heaven this morning. But it says this, Paul comforted him and he says, look, wherefore we also pray always for you, praying for them. What is prayer? And I thought, well, you know, maybe we need to get, what is prayer? Prayer, and I thought this was interesting. It says, prayer is making a deliberate contact with God. My Lord, I never heard it like that. Prayer is making a deliberate contact with God. We're saying, I'm going to Him. Prayer is making a deliberate, that means we are doing it because we want to, and we are going to pray, a deliberate contact with God. Interesting. Prayer is an outpouring of praise. We can just go to Him and praise. A confession of our wrong, that's prayer. You know, when we go and say, Lord, forgive me. You know, which we should always check our hearts all the time. Prayer is also a request for help. How many times have we been in that situation? Lord, help us. And thank God, God was there for Peter when Peter said help. And he was about to drown in that water. And God, Jesus came on that scene and just took him by the hand and said, get up. Get up. And sometimes we may feel like the waters of the world, the things that are just from the outside just coming against us. But I tell you what, there's something with prayer of help that changes things around. Because you see, when you say help, you're saying, Father, I can't do anything about it. But Lord, you can. You can. And look, we get to the place where He wants us to be, where we rely upon Him and Him alone. And that's what He wants. He doesn't want His children looking to anything else but to Him for that help. And however He wants to bring that help is up to Him. You see, Paul was just praying for the church. The Apostle Paul didn't know what would happen. He was just praying for them because the Spirit of God had put that church upon his heart and he was deliberately going to God for help on their behalf. Request for help. A declaration of need. Prayer can also be a statement of thanks, just praising Him, thanking Him for who He is. Prayer can also be an intercession for others, which I know that has happened, where we intercede and we pray for one, which that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. Praying for our children, praying for our families, praying for our spouses, praying for our church, interceding for others, and asking God to move on their behalf. That changes things around. And I tell you what, the world will try to get you so busy that you don't have time to pray. So we don't have that deliberate time to be with our God. It's ironic that everything else, and even with some Christians, seems like everything else comes before God. And that's not right. God should be first. Should be first. should be first, not second, not third, not fourth, not fifth. But we have to determine in our hearts that He is first, no matter what. The world will snatch our time away and eat up everything it can. It's like the little Pac-Man, you know, the little Pac-Man. Just eat it all up. Just eat it all up. We can't let that happen. We have to set that time aside to have deliberate time with Him. Say it again. We have to set that time aside to have deliberate time with Him. And I'm telling you, if we have deliberate time with Him, praying, reading His Word, doing, praying for people, just praising Him, that's how we should start, just praising Him, thanking Him, the Father. Then praying for other needs, praying for your pastors, praying for the church, asking God to move. If we have deliberate time with the Father, when those things rise up, it seems like it won't affect us as much. Because you see, you're prepared. You've gone to the Father. You've had your deliberate time with Him, and He's moving on your behalf. Now, you might say, well, will that eliminate all problems? Well, definitely not. Even Jesus had some problems. Not that He was a problem or He was the problem. None of that. But things came against Him. Old Slewfoot himself wanted Him to throw Himself down and worship Him. You know? I mean, all kinds of stuff. But you see, we got to be prayed up. We got to be ready for our Father. We have to love Him so much that we take time with Him. Because we love Him. You might say, Pastor, I've tried and it's hard. I know it is at times. Sometimes I'll just sit there and say, Lord, I don't know what to say or do. But Lord, I'm here. Because sometimes I don't know what to do, honestly. But I know my Father knows what to do. We got to run to Him and have that deliberate time with Him. You might say, well, how much time do I need to spend? Whatever amount of time. Just so you get with Him. Just so you get under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Just so you get the presence of God into your heart and into your mind and into your body. Just so the presence of God comes upon you. Touched by God. And you walk away after you've been with God. Knowing that your day is set that day. Whatever comes, high or low, that our God is in control. And that He is working things out because we have brought it before Him whatever time we spent with Him. And I know, you know, you might say, well, Pastor, you know, I try to do whatever. Keep on doing it. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking Him. Keep on honoring Him. Paul prayed for the church. Now, the church, you know, the church might have thought, well, He's praying for us. I mean, we pray, you know, and whatever. But the Holy Spirit knew what the church needed. Prayer. Through prayer, we draw near to God. Through prayer, we draw near unto Him. Why is prayer important? First of all, it refocuses our perspective. Say it again, because you need to get it. I need to get it. It refocuses our perspective. Have you ever gone like a week without really praying or reading your Bible? What happens to you? Somebody did. It's like the air comes out of the balloon, and look, whoever's in front of me better get away from me. You just deflate. You're not your normal self. The power of God, you don't feel right, huh? You don't feel right. And so it refocuses our perspective. It gets us tuned in. It gets us looking at the bullseye again. It gets us looking at the cross of Calvary. It gets us looking at Him and Him alone. And whatever's happening, it seems like you're just walking through it. You don't understand it. Sometimes it even boggles our mind because of the peace and the presence of God. And yet the situation hasn't changed much that we see. But something has changed on the inside of us because we have spent that deliberate time with Him. And the power of God is moving upon your heart and your life. Why is prayer important? It quiets our fears. Because you see, the devil, even ourselves, will say all kinds of things. And fear will try to come in where there shouldn't be fear. God says, peace, peace, peace unto my people. The devil says, fear, fear, fear. It transfers our burdens. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The next verse, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Finding rest for your souls. It transfers our burdens. Go back to the first. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The Father saying, come, just come. Can you imagine? As human beings, when we see people with problems, you know, whatever, we don't mind them coming once to us maybe, and we pray for them, and but after a while, it's like you want to put an X on them. He's like, stay away from me. it's hard because it drains you. It just kind of, you know, and we want to do what God says. But God says He's not like us. God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. He's saying, come to me all the time. He never gets tired. He never says, not today. He's saying, come to me. Deliberately take your time with me. Pray, seek me, honor me. Deliberately take that time and come to me. I want what you have. I want the things that are heavy upon your heart and heavy upon your mind and bring you down. I want those things. But sometimes we think, well, if I hold on to it, I'll try to solve it. I'll try. But you know what? It wears us down as human beings. We were never meant to carry the load of the world. We were never meant to carry worry. Oh. We were never meant to carry worry. Never. That's why it tears you down. It brings us down. Never. God says, and there's another verse that says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And when He says cast, has anybody ever been cast netting? You know, like for shrimp and stuff. And you take that cast and you have to throw it and it fans out. And it hits the water. Boom. And there's some weights at the end of that big circle of a net. And it goes down and it gets the shrimp or whatever. And then you have to pull it in. Well, God says, cast it forth. Cast your care upon me. Let me carry it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants us to throw things to Him. He wants us to give Him those things. He does not want His people burdened down. And let me tell you, since now that we have given our hearts to the Lord, old Slewfoot will try to get you worried about everything. Worried about the government, worried about the world, worried about whatever. Lord. But all Jesus says is, come to me. And the last thing Jesus said basically before he left, his last sermon was, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're to do. Just preach the gospel. Preach about Jesus. Tell people about Him. Tell Him how He can save them, set them free, and move upon their hearts and move upon their lives. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Also, why prayer is important, it says, it upholds others who are in need. It upholds others who are in need. How many times has somebody come to you and said, I want to let you know that I've been praying for you last week? And you look at them and you're going, oh God. They don't know anything you went through. They don't know what happened in your life. But God knows. And you needed that prayer. How many times have you been, you know, maybe working, doing things, just kind of praying, whatever, and the Spirit of God will put a name on your heart and say, I want you to pray for them, him or her, or that family or that church. And you just start praying for them. And weeks later, you find out that they were going through a very, very difficult time. And probably because of your prayers and maybe many other saints, that the power of God moved upon that situation and changed it. And God changed the lives of the people. Prayer is important, people. But prayer needs to be, and I need to get on it. It can't be. Prayer needs to be, and I'm going to use this word, needs to be like a love affair between you and God. Because sometimes we can make prayer a dogmatic thing. Well, I have to do it, so I'm going to do it. And Lord, bless it, Lord. And we get so, but it needs to be a love affair with your God, saying, I'm going to Him today. And it's like you get so excited about it because you know as you're praying and God puts things upon your heart and as you're lifting Him up that He's pleased with your prayer. That you're so in love with Him that He's moving upon the situation that you're placing before Him in that aspect of your prayer. And He's moving upon your heart and moving upon. Can you imagine what was happening in the hearts of the Thessalonican church, the people, as Paul was upholding them in prayer? Verse 11 of Thessalonians says, the second part, after he says, wherefore also we pray always for you, and when it says, that our God would count you worthy of His calling. He's saying, look, I'm praying that God would count you worthy of His calling. And how God is looking at us and saying that you would be worthy of His calling. And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't feel worthy. I understand what you're saying. Because you see, we cannot make ourselves worthy at all. You know what makes us worthy of His calling? The blood of Jesus. It is Him. That we would be counted worthy. It's through the cross of Calvary, through the blood of Jesus, that He makes us worthy to be able to receive the calling that He has for us. And you know, and you might say, well, Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do. Pray, love Him, And God will work out things for you. Because you know, I know this. God has something for everyone to accomplish. And God is going to work on your heart. He's going to work on my heart to get the job done upon this earth for His cause. For the cause of Christ and Him alone. Faith in Him and the finished work of Jesus Christ. He makes us worthy. And this is really the part that I wanted to get to. The third part. I'm going to read starting with the first part again. But it says, wherefore also we should pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling. And this is the next part. And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. This refers to all the wonderful things the Holy Spirit desires to do for us. And in fact, will do for us if we will only cooperate with Him. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to do a lot of things in all of our lives. Paul is praying for the Thessalonian church. He's saying, look, that God would fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness in you. He's saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, go and accomplish your will. You know, there are many things that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in all of our lives. There are many things, and I'm going to say it again, there are many things that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in all of our lives. Some things He can accomplish, some things He can't. In the end, it really is determined by us. Not that we have the power to do any of those things, and only the Holy Spirit can do it. But it says that the Holy Spirit is gentle. The Holy Spirit is gentle like a dove. And we have scriptures on that. And so the Holy Spirit is trying to do many things in our hearts and in our lives. But there's something we have to do. And the word is cooperate. You know, we often think, well, what God wants to do, He can do. And that's true. That is absolute true. When God said, you know, there was land, there was land. When God said, let the sun, the moon, and the stars come out, there they were. But God has put something in human beings, in man, called a will in us. And if we tell God no, He won't override it. Now, that doesn't mean it will stop the Holy Spirit from working and trying to accomplish God's will in our lives. But the Holy Spirit is constantly working in us, trying to what? Make us into the image of our Father. To make us like what Jesus is. Not that we're little Jesuses, none of that stuff. But to have the fruits of our Father in us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things He's trying to place in us, which we had at the beginning of time. But then when Adam and Eve sinned against God, that divine nature left and we had a what? Sin nature that was in us. That's why we have to be born again. Not just to get to heaven, but to receive the divine nature of our God and get it in our spirits, and get it in our hearts. The goodness of the Spirit of God. Cooperation. To cooperate with Him. We have to cooperate with the Holy Ghost, guys. We have to let the Holy Spirit work in us. There's many things He wants to do. Many things that He wants to build in us. We have to let Him. That's why prayer is so important. That's why reading of the Word of God is so important. To get that in us. That's why we have to have, first of all, our faith in Jesus Christ and in the cross of Calvary and nothing else. In nothing else that man can do, but only in what Jesus has done. And dying upon the cross. so that the Holy Spirit could be leashed out upon us and He can move in our hearts and move in our lives. Because you see, it's not a fair bargain when we come to God. When we give our hearts to the Lord, it's not a fair bargain. You might say, Pastor, what are you saying? We have a lot of mess. We have a lot of things in our hearts and in our lives, that a lot of hurts that God has to heal. A lot of things that are just, you know, that we've lived life, you know, and it's just, we've been hurt and God has to help us to fix. And so He gets the raw end of the bargain. But He wants us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He loves us so much that He's willing to take just a little bit that we give Him. And He's pleased with that. He's ready to take all the insecurities, all the things, all our failures, all of our hurts, all of our pain, anything, everything. He's willing to take it on. And He gives us what? Life. And life more abundantly. Forgiveness of sin. Healing in our lives. Peace, love, joy from the Holy Ghost. What we give Him and what He gives us, the scales are like that. But that's the kind of God we serve. He loves us so much. He loves us so much. The goodness of God, the Holy Spirit. He was saying to the Thessalonican church, "I want our desire for the Holy Spirit to have His full will in your life. Cooperate with Him. Don't become stiff-necked. Don't become hard to move or a hard heart, like some of the Jewish people that He called in Acts chapter 7, stiff-necked. That means they wouldn't allow the Holy Spirit to turn their heads and do what God wanted them to do. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit move within our lives. Take time with Him. Take time with Him and let Him move in your hearts like never before. Don't resist Him, the Holy Spirit, at all. By ignoring what He has said and by being disobedient to His instructions. How to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, asking God for forgiveness and looking only to Him. Looking only to Him. The church, and then the end part says, and the work of faith and power. Paul loved this church. And he wanted the best for them. He prayed for them. He sought God on their behalf. He asked God to move. He asked the Holy Spirit to have full course and full reign in their lives. We need to pray and seek God and ask God to have, or the Holy Spirit to have, full reign and full course in our lives. And let's cooperate with Him. You might say, Pastor, sometimes I don't know if it's God or not. Go to His Word and find out. See if it lines up. Ask God to move and be obedient. Amen. You can stand, please. Oh, Jesus, Father, we give You praise and honor, Lord. We give You praise and honor and thanks, Father, this day. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray this prayer together. I want you to repeat this after me, if you don't mind. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You will help me to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and convict me to continue in a lifetime of cooperation. I willingly lay down my will before you, and I willingly ask you to lead my life. Burden me, Lord, for those things which burden you. And lead me, I pray, to fulfillment of my destiny in you, as you have determined for me. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord God, for who you are. Before we dismiss today, I just want to make sure. If you don't know Jesus today, and you would like to give him your heart, give him your life today, would you please raise your hand so we can pray with you? Just make sure. If you don't know Jesus and you'd like to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for who you are, Lord. Father, I praise you, I honor you, and I love you this day. Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor. Lord, protect your people and help them to have a great week this week. Lead them and guide them and be with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We appreciate you guys. We thank God for you. And we love you. And we pray you have a great week this week. Amen. God bless you. Bye-bye.